Okay, so we are starting a brand new series this week, Hearing the Voice of God. And the reason we are speaking about hearing the voice of God is because today we are officially starting 21 days of prayer and fasting. So it's 2019 and it's time to make new Year's resolutions, isn't it? It's time to go back to some of those old promises that we made ourselves. I saw this thing on Facebook the other day and it said that I don't need to make a New Year's resolution. I just need to go back to the stuff I said in 2010 that I never did and just sort of revisit those things again. But it's amazing how as the clock sort of ticks over into the new year, as we see change happening on the calendar, we are motivated and we are driven to essentially make changes in our own lives. We make promises like, this is the year I'm going to lose 20 pounds. This is the year I'm going to be a better husband. This is the year I'm going to be a better father. This is the year I'm going to do better in my job. This is the year I'm going to watch less television. I'm going to read more books. We put all these amazing outward challenges out there and we're essentially saying, this is the year that change is going to happen. I'm not going to stay the same in 2019. I would like to see one big change happen in my life this year, and that is I would like to become more handy as a human being around the house. I want to become more versed and more skilled in the art of DIYing things. I want to say this to you. I am from South Africa. American men know how to get things done. I just want to tell you, you guys can do anything from change an engine on a car, or let me say this, you guys think you can do anything. It's been quite embarrassing for me because my wife actually got on me the other day because she said to me our air conditioner on our car wasn't working, and she literally said to me, why can't you just YouTube fixing the air conditioner on our car and fix it? And I was like, okay, I feel like we're drifting into areas that I changed the light bulb the other day. I'm proud of myself. So my goal for 2019 is just to get to a place where I can unclog the toilet without asking for Linda's help. That would be amazing. But if there's one person, I will say this to you, that is less handy than myself, it is the Reverend Bishop, Pastor Zach Zender himself. Pastor Zach is the most unhandy male I have ever seen in my entire life. Let me tell you what Zach is. Zach is the kind of guy that calls roadside assistance when he gets a flat tire. As a matter of fact, Zach is the kind of guy that will look for a new car when he gets a flat tire. It's like, the car is broken. It doesn't want to drive anymore. So I was talking to him early in the week, and he was telling me this really funny story about being woken up in the middle of the night. What happened last week with the dear Reverend Pastor Zach is he was sleeping, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, he was woken up by this terrible, awful, screeching sound. Almost demonic was the sound that woke him up. And as he woke up and went into the house to investigate what was wrong, he realized that it was the smoke detector that was making that screeching, awful noise. I don't know if you've noticed this, but for some reason those smoke detectors never go off at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when you've just come home from Lowe's with batteries, right? They always go off in the middle of the night when you're helpless, scared, alone, frustrated, and you don't know what to do. So this thing was going off, and I don't need to tell you what that sound sounds like. But are you with me that it is the most awful sound in the entire planet that comes out of those smoke detectors? It's almost like somewhere in a laboratory when they were inventing these smoke detectors, they sat down, a bunch of scientists, and they went, whatever we do, we need to make sure that we come up with the most awful sound in the universe to make sure that people change those batteries. And I think it was somewhere between nails on a chalkboard, a baby crying on an airplane, and the sound that we now have that comes out of those smoke detectors, and that's the one they went with. So 4 o'clock in the morning, this alarm is going off. He gets up, he sort of stumbles through the house, he goes to the kitchen, opens up the kitchen drawer, shuffles around, looks for some batteries, finds some batteries, he's very happy with that, gets the ladder, gets up to the thing, and as he's about to exchange the batteries out, he realizes that what he has in his hand is the little round batteries. Any fool knows that the smoke detector thingamajigger does not take the round batteries, it takes the little box batteries. Zach, so cute. So Zach did not have the right batteries, so the battery keeps on going on. So now he's in a conundrum, this young man. He needs to choose between going to Walgreens or Walmart in the middle of the night, or what is he gonna do? So as he tells me the story, this is what he did. He woke up Allison and he said to Allison, "Here's the plan with the smoke detector going off close to our bedroom. We are going to get up, take our stuff, and go to the guest bedroom on the other side of the house." This is Zach's plan with the smoke detector. So they move out of the bedroom. They go to the guest bedroom. He closes the door. He doesn't even care about his children at this point, mind you. They're just somewhere in the house. He closes the door and he turns on the television set in the guest bedroom just loud enough to try to get rid of the sound of the evil smoke detector that was going off on the other side of the house. And that was literally the plan. So his plan to get through the night was to go to another room, close the door, turn up the volume on the TV, and to try desperately to ignore the sound of this beeping smoke detector that was going off all the time. And he's telling me this story, and I am laughing, and I'm laughing because it's just, there's such a ridiculousness to this story. The idea of essentially ignoring the sound and just shifting to a different part of the house for me was so funny. But as he was telling me the story, I realized that this is actually exactly how I live my life. This is exactly what I do in my life. You see, what I believe happens is I believe that there's two people that you're dealing with at all times in your life. There is the inner man that you deal with. It is the soul man. It is the person that you really are on the inside. And then there is the fleshly man. There is the outward man. It is the man that that you can feel, that you can see, that you can touch. And I think what happens with us in our lives is, because we are so focused on the outward, because we live in a world that is so outward, what we tend to do in our lives is we tend to ignore the cries of the inward man, right? There's an inward man, there's a spirit man, so to speak. And I believe with all of my heart that what this spirit man craves, what this spirit man desires more than anything else is an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, right? There is a cry that can only be quenched through intimate relationship with the Creator. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 42. This is so beautiful. It says here, "As the deer pants after streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And go read the rest of Psalm 42. It is absolutely magnificent, where the author speaks about the cries of the soul and how there is a desperate need for all of us to be connected in relationship with the Savior, with the God of the universe. We were created for that. We were made for that. But what I've come to realize in my own life is that when the soul starts to cry out, when the soul starts to go, "Hey, I need to be connected. Hey, I need more of Jesus," what I tend to do in my life is I tend to go to another room in the house. I tend to shut the door and I tend to turn the volume up, right? Isn't this what we do? The more the soul cries out, the more we think that we can solve an inward problem with outward solutions. And what we start to do is we pile on the outward things. We say to ourselves, "Man, there's something on the inside that is not right, so I know what will fix this. A bigger house will fix this. If I get a bigger house, if I work harder, these cries of the soul will somehow be fixed." We tell ourselves that if we just make the right changes on the outside, maybe, just maybe, the cries of the soul will start to quiet down. And what we do is we start to ignore these cries that comes from the inner man. It's amazing how we shift from room to room and we do everything we can to try to ignore the call, to try to ignore the noise that is the heart that is thirsty. It is the heart that is hungry. And here's the thing which is interesting, and I thought about this week. At some point if you don't change the batteries on the smoke detector, what's going to happen is that the smoke detector in the guest bedroom is going to go off. And if you wait long enough, the smoke detector in the living room is going to go off. And if you wait long enough, the smoke detector in the kitchen is going to go off. You see, if you don't actually deal with the problem, if you don't answer the call, what's going to happen in your life is you're going to start running out of rooms to go to. And there is not going to be a television set in the world that can be loud enough to drain out the cries of the soul going, I need to be connected to the Savior. And I'm telling you what, before you know it, what ends up happening is now you've got to actually leave the house. You've got to get out of the house. And now you find yourself living in a world where you are a fugitive in your own life. You're essentially running away from yourself because at the end of the day, what you're trying to fix the problem with is not working. What we are designed for is relationship with God. What we crave is relationship with God. Jesus says this. He says, what does it profit a man if he conquers the world but loses his soul in the process? And I want to tell you, I think this is the trap we fall into. I really do. And this is the trap I fall into. I fundamentally believe that we get ourselves into this place where we feel unrest and we feel like things are not what they should be. And for some reason, we think that we're going to solve the problem by doing more of the same. I found myself last week, I had a nice break last week, we got to relax a little bit and we decided in our absolute wisdom to find some rest and to find some peace that we were going to go to SeaWorld. I'm being funny, but I'm being dead serious. I get very afraid of going on the rides. It's too risky. The world can't risk having me die in such a foolish way, falling off of a ride. So what I do is I hold all the handbags and I stand just like a butler while the rest of my family goes and enjoys the rides. And I'm standing there at one point and it's hot and it's crazy and it's busy and it's noisy and all this stuff is going on and I'm sweating and my feet hurt and my head hurts and I'm going, man, I'm having the time of my life right now, right? I'm so glad I paid the money for this, right? And I'm telling you, as I'm standing there, I'm kind of going in my mind, where does joy come from? Like really, I'm getting all philosophical as I'm standing there. I'm like, but this is what it should be, right? I mean, people are traveling from all over the world to be in the spot that I'm standing in, and here I am, and I'm feeling miserable. So what's the problem? And I'll tell you what the problem is. There's certain things you can't solve certain problems with. There's certain outward things that will never solve what you're actually craving and what you actually need. Real rest, real peace, real joy can only come from an intimate relationship with the Savior. And I'm telling you, man, we're going to run around like crazy looking for this stuff everywhere until we just get to that place where we realize this is what is required. Brother Lawrence says this in his book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's an amazing book. And Brother Lawrence essentially got to a place in his life where he wanted to be connected or aware of God's presence all the time. It's an amazing book. But this is what he says. He says this. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. There is not a life more sweet than that of a continual conversation with God. And I think for me, as we enter into 2019, I don't want to carry on the same as always before. I don't want to keep on running to the solutions that have never worked before. What I want to do is I want to refocus myself. I want to center myself. I want to get to a place where I'm drinking from the right well, where I'm eating from the right bread, where I'm connected to the right source. And I want to say to you this morning, hear me. I'm not saying that outward goals and outward ambitions are wrong. They are wonderful. They are awesome. We are made that way. We are made to do things. We are made to accomplish things. But here's what I do want to say to you. Everything starts on the inside. I firmly believe this. And it works its way to the outside. So if we can, right here in the beginning of 2019, get to the place where the inner man, the spirit man, the soul man, is actually connected in the way that it should be, I'm telling you, everything on the outside will start to have a flow to it. It'll start to have a rhythm to it. And even when things don't go well on the outside, your ability to cope with it, your ability to handle it, is way more than it would ever be if things on the inside are not what they ought to be. So that's what this is all about. 2019, as we dive into prayer, as we dive into fasting, and I'm going to talk a little bit more in detail as to what that looks like, really what we're doing is we're getting back to a place where the soul is where it needs to be. The soul needs to be in an intimate relationship with God. I want to say that the thing that makes our faith so powerful, the thing that makes our faith so beautiful, is the fact that it's not just a history lesson. It's not just a bunch of rules that we're trying to follow. It's not just a culture. It's not just a way of life. But our faith is special because it is a relationship. It is fundamentally a relationship. If we are Christians, it does not simply mean that we adhere to a certain set of values. It does not simply mean that we vote for a certain political party. It does not just mean that we speak in a certain way. What it fundamentally should mean is that we are drinking from a different well. We are living from a different place. Our foundation is different to everybody else's, and what it means to be a Christian is to be in relationship with God through what Christ has done for us on the cross. Man, I don't think we understand sometimes how privileged we are to be in the position that we're in as new covenant believers based upon what Christ has done for us. Jesus has put us into the position where we can sit at the table and converse with God and have conversations with God and be in God's presence, irrespective of the fact that we're not perfect, irrespective of the fact that we make mistakes. Because of what Christ did for us, we are in the position where we can have relationship with God. And I want to say this to you about relationship. Relationship is all about conversations. Relationship is all about conversations. Relationship is all about connection. You cannot have close, intimate relationship if there's never conversations, if there's never speaking. I heard somebody say this once, all decay in your life can be tracked right back to your prayer closet, right? The level that your prayer life is at will show you a little bit of the decay that you have in your life. I heard somebody else say this, the level of relationship you have with God can directly be weighed up in context to the amount that you're actually praying. And I know it doesn't necessarily work that way, but you know what I've noticed in my life? I've noticed that when people say to me, people will come to me and say to me, hey, so how's your relationship with God? How are you doing with God? Are you good? Do you have a good relationship with God? And I'll go, yeah, man, me and God, we're solid. We've got a great relationship. The following question will be something to the tune of, so how's your devotional life? How's your prayer life? And I'll almost inevitably always go, well, you know, I mean, yeah, it could be better, you know, it is okay. Think about that logically for a minute. If I had to come to you this morning and I said to you, hey, do you know LeBron James? And you turned around and said to me, oh, me and LeBron James are like this, bro. We are so close. Like, we're unbelievably close. And I then say to you, okay, so when's the last time you spoke to him? Okay, well, we're close, but we don't talk. We never speak to each other. I'm like, okay, so on the basis of what? Why are you close to LeBron James? Well, let me tell you. I was in Phoenix Airport 7 years ago. I saw him. I went up to him. We took a selfie together, and here it is on my phone. So me and him had this one killer moment in Phoenix Airport once 7 years ago. Bro, we're tight. You're not tight. You're not tight at all. Why? Because intimacy comes from relationship. It comes from communication. I remember when we moved from South Africa to the United States of America, I knew there was going to be a tough move for the family. I knew that the kids were going to struggle at times. I knew that I was going to struggle. I knew that my wife was going to struggle. I knew it was going to be tough because it was going to be different. And Amanda, my daughter, I think she was 12, 13 at the time, which if you've ever had a teenage daughter, you know that that's the time where you start getting exorcisms like on the speed dial because they morph into interesting creatures. But anyway, So right as my Amanda was turning 13, we decided to yank her out of school and to take her to the other side of the world. That was an awful decision. Don't ever do that. But I knew it was going to be tough, and it was tough. And I reached out to the Lord in prayer, and I said to him, Lord, what do we do? What do I do? How can I be there for her? And I felt God say to me, and now my heart, just never stop talking. Just keep on talking, keep on talking, keep on talking. Doesn't matter how tough it gets. Doesn't matter how weird it gets. Just keep the conversation going. Keep relationship alive. Keep it going. I can't tell you how many times over the years, I've been in youth ministry a very long time. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've sat with parents where they'll come to me and they'll say to me, hey, we are desperately struggling with our teenager. We're struggling with them. Their behavior isn't right. Things aren't going the way it should be going. I'm going to put myself out there and say this to you. I almost want to say that I don't think I've ever encountered a parent in my entire life where the problem could not have been solved if they had simply made the decision to take 1 hour a day and to sit with their teenager, look them in the eye, and have meaningful conversation. Because when people start to act out, it's because they're not being heard, they're not being seen, they don't feel loved, they don't feel accepted. It's about that connection, it's about that conversation, it's about being in that space with God where we are constantly talking. One of the things I want to say to you today is this. Not only do we speak to God, but do you realize this morning that God actually speaks to us? How incredible is that? How incredible is this thought? I want you to think through this for a minute. I want you to think through this idea that the creator of the universe actually speaks to us. What would you give to get 10 minutes with a Steven Spielberg or a Tim Cook you think to yourself, man, if I can just sit for 10 minutes and pick one of these guys' brains, how cool would that be? I want you to know this morning that because of what Christ has done, not only are we invited into a relationship with God where we can spill our guts and tell him how we're feeling and tell him how we're doing, but we're in a position where he actually speaks back to us. Yes, I'm telling you today that I firmly believe God speaks. Listen to what it says here in his word. John 10:27 says this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jeremiah 33:3 says this. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. I love how Dallas Willard puts it. Listen to this. If God doesn't speak today, then the greatest disservice we could ever do to people is to tell them that they could have a personal relationship with him. If God doesn't speak, then I have no right, I have no authority to tell you that you can be in a relationship with him. I believe that God speaks today. And I know some of you are probably sitting here going, well, I think you're using a lot of examples from the Bible. And I understand that in Bible times, God spoke. But I just fundamentally don't believe that he speaks still to us today. And I'll say to you that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to delve into just exactly how God speaks and exactly how we can hear God's voice. But man, in my own personal life, I've experienced what it feels like when God actually speaks to us. And there is nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from him because of what Christ has done for us. I remember when I was 19 years old, I said to my mom and dad, I was like, hey, I feel called to ministry. I want to go to Bible college. And I went to Bible college, and I was probably the most unchristian, unsaved, unchristian human being that's ever lived that was in ministry training. And I found myself in these classrooms where they were teaching up pastors to be pastors, and I didn't even know if I was saved or not. So I was in this environment, and one of the things that we would do every single morning is we would have chapel, and it was amazing. And we would worship, and we would have chapel, and somebody would get up, and they would give a word. And one of the things that they always encouraged us to do as students is they said to us, look, if you're sitting there during worship and you believe that the Holy Spirit is placing something on your heart, here's what we want you to do. We want you to be bold. We want you to be courageous. We want you to come to the front. We want you to share with the team. Now, here's what they would do. They would have a guy kind of standing at the front of the stage just to make sure that you're not going to say anything too wild, too crazy. So there was a little bit of a filter. And I'll never forget, I was in worship, and this was like 6 months after I'd sort of become a Christian, and I'm in there and I'm worshiping, and I don't even know Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms. I mean, I didn't even know what was going on. And as I'm worshiping, I feel on my heart, God lead me to this Psalm. And I open it up and I start reading it, and man, it's sort of burning in me, and I'm like, I need to share this with the group. I need to go to the front and I need to do this. And I'm like, no, I absolutely fundamentally don't need to do this. I need to go sit back down and keep quiet, because I don't know what's up and I don't know what's down. And during worship, three times it came back to me where I'm just like, I kept on wrestling this thing. I kept on picking up my Bible, and me and my Bible are having a good old fashioned fight, wrestle. And I'm like, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go to the front. And eventually it even gets to the place where I'm like, well, there's a lot in the psalm, but I really feel like I need to read from here to here, but I just don't know. And eventually I go, Lord, I give up, and I sit down. As I sit down, I see out of my peripheral vision a guy get up on the other side of the room. This dude gets up with his Bible. He goes to the front. He has a little conversation with the guy running the morning. He walks onto the stage. He opens up his Bible. He starts reading exactly the psalm that I was going to read, and he starts reading middle of the psalm where I felt I needed to start reading, and he stops exactly in the psalm where I felt I needed to stop. Now, either I am clairvoyant and I'm a psychic, or God speaks and his Holy Spirit moves. So I want to encourage you this morning that God does speak. It's a matter of us just getting to the place where we hear him, where we understand how he moves. So here's my question. If God speaks, why is it that we struggle so much to hear him? And if he desires this deep relationship with us, why is it that we struggle so much in that relationship? And I think it comes down to two things, two very simple things. The first thing I believe that is problematic with all of us is we are fundamentally disconnected from God. Dallas Willard says it this way: God will not compete for our attention. Occasionally a soul gets knocked to the ground and so on, but we should expect that in most cases, God will not run us over. He comes to us in relationship. So I want to make this very, very clear, because this is something I've wrestled with a lot of my own life. When I say to you this morning that the problem is we're disconnected from God, I am not saying that God removes himself from us or God removes his presence from us. Rather, what I would say to you is that the problem is we lose our awareness of God in our lives, right? That is how we become disconnected. He loves us. There is nothing that will separate us from him. So we are together. But I believe with all of my heart this morning that we have a tendency in our lives to lose the awareness of him. And as we lose our awareness of him, we become disconnected from him. The best way I can describe this is like this. A couple of years ago, long time ago, when my grandma was still alive, my brother and I were sitting in the living room the one day, and my grandma came into the room and she was looking for her reading glasses, and my brother and I both saw immediately that her reading glasses were on top of her head, right? She comes in and she goes, "Hey boys, I'm looking for my reading glasses." I spot her reading glasses on her head. My brother sees it. I see it. We look at each other. We kind of do a little fist pump. We're like, we can see the glasses. We then did the responsible Christian mature thing, and we told her that we had no idea where her glasses were. So we then proceeded to watch her for the next hour looking for glasses that were on top of her head, right? This is before I became a Christian. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. She was never removed from her glasses at any point, but she lost the awareness of it. Are you with me this morning? So we are too disconnected. The next thing that we struggle with is not only are we disconnected from God, but we are way, way, way too connected to the world. Not only are we disconnected from God, but we are way too connected to the world. For many of us, it's just been a slow pull away from God. You've gotten too involved in things that have diluted your relationship with God, and you've gotten so connected to the things in this world that you have no more room for God. You can't make God move. You cannot make the wind blow, but you can hoist the sails. You can make room for God in your life. You only have so much capacity for what you can take in, and I'm afraid that most of us are filling our lives and our time with things of this world that have no spiritual value whatsoever, right? And I love that we only have so much capacity. I want you to understand this, that as human beings, we can only take in so much. And what's happening is that we're feasting, we are dieting essentially on spiritual junk food. We are living during a time where never, ever, ever before has there been more junk food available for the soul more readily than now. And what's happening is we're feasting on it, we're living on it, we've delved into it, and it just fills us up completely that there is no more room and there is no more space for anything else. Last year when I made the New Year's resolution to, you know, to go on a diet, I started doing calorie counting for a while. And the beauty of calorie counting is that you kind of give yourself 1,800 calories a day and you've got the calorie tracker. But the beauty of it is, in theory, if I stick to 1,800 calories, I can eat anything I want, right? So I can lose weight off Chick-fil-A ice creams and pizza as long as I stick to 2,000 calories. You don't think this way. I think this way. So what was happening is I would start to look at the calorie intake of everything, and eventually I would go, well, okay, so a Chick-fil-A ice cream, 400 calories. How good are those Chick-fil-A ice creams? They're amazing. So I'm like, 400 calories, I can do this. Here's the thing though, not all calories are equal, right? So a 400 calorie plate of food that's chicken and vegetables is going to carry you a lot further than a Chick-fil-A ice cream. And I believe that that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our lives. We only have so much capacity to take things in, but we're feasting on the wrong stuff. Talking about feasting on the wrong stuff, I was watching The Greatest Showman with my girls the other night. They chose the movie, not me. I would never choose such a movie. And as we were watching it, and I don't know if you've seen it, and I hope I'm not spoiling it for you, but essentially Hugh Jackman wants to get this amazing circus off the ground. He wants to get this amazing show off the ground. And as he starts his journey of trying to do this, he doesn't initially have the money to have people performing. So what he does is he's just got a whole bunch of props. He's got a bunch of stuffed animals and he's got a bunch of wax dolls and he's got this museum filled with stuff and nobody wants to come and see the show. And it's so cool in the movie that there's this moment where he's talking to his girls. And he's sort of ready to give it all up. And the girls say to him, his little girls say to him, "Dad, the museum is too filled up with dead things. You need to start filling the show up with things that have life." And if you know anything about the movie, what happens is he starts looking to the outcasts. He starts looking to people that are not perfect. And he starts building this show that by no means is perfect, but it is filled with life. And as he does that, people are drawn to it and people are attracted to it. I was watching this and I was thinking and I was asking myself, is my life filled up with dead things or is my life filled up with life, even if it's not perfect, even if it's not always what it should be? Let's make sure that our lives are filled up with things that bring life. So here it is this morning. We are way too disconnected from God and we are way too connected to the world. So very, very simple solution to these problems. We have got to get connected to Him and we've got to get disconnected from the world. So how do we do this? Prayer fundamentally is the thing that connects us to God. Fasting is the thing that disconnects us from the world. So over the next 21 days of prayer and fasting, what we are essentially doing is we are reconnecting to Him by increasing our awareness of Him, and we are disconnecting from the things in the world that we run to so often and so regularly. I want to say to you that prayer is the thing that connects us to God. Man, I said it a little bit earlier, we're in a position where we can speak to the Creator of the universe and He can speak back to us. As Christians, as people that are called into an intimate relationship with God, we should not let 5 minutes go by without being aware of His presence and without inviting Him into the situation and without speaking to Him and being with Him. I told you a little bit earlier that I'm into these DIY projects where I want to do all these things. And the only way I do it is I do it through YouTube. if you find the right YouTube video, you can do anything. But it can be the most basic and it can be the most simple of tasks. What I will do is I will watch the YouTube video so slowly, you've got no idea. Like, I'll literally be doing what the guy says to do on the video at the same time. So if the guy says put the nail down like that, I'm like, okay, got the nail down like that. And then the video goes on, I'm like, okay, pause everything, stop everything, go back. Okay, nail. Got the nail part of it. Okay, hammer. I need a hammer. Okay. You know, so I'll watch this thing slowly and I'll study it and I'll just marinate in it. And I'm thinking to myself, how crazy is it that I will dedicate that much time, effort, and energy to watching a video of how to drill a nail into a piece of wood, but then when it comes to doing life, for some reason I don't bother to tap into the creator of the universe. It's obscene, and there's no need for us to go another minute living our lives that way. It's interesting, I was reading in the Gospels when, and go read this, every time you get to the Gospels to that part where Christ is about to get crucified, it is amazing to see how connected Jesus is to the Father during this time. Right through the process, he is connected to the Father, he is speaking to the Father, he is crying out to the Father, he is sharing his feelings, he's sharing his emotions. During the hardest time in Christ's life on the earth, he made 100% sure that he was connected to the Father in prayer throughout that process. Man, let us not take on another year without being connected to the Father in relationship through communication. Prayer is the thing that connects us to the Father. Fasting is the thing that disconnects us from the world. I want to say something about fasting this morning. I, in the past, when I have fasted, I've done it really in the wrong way. What I've done in the past is I've almost seen fasting as a punishment that I have to endure, because the more I get punished, somehow the more spiritual I'll become as a human being. I want to say to you that fasting is not simply about removing things, but fasting is about replacing those things that you run to, right? There are certain things that you run to in your life. You don't even realize that you're doing it. There are certain places that you run to. It might be an addiction. It might be lust. It might be eating. It might be gossip. It might be, there's all kinds of safe places that we run to. I firmly believe that sin happens when we try to produce the promises of God in our lives that only God can produce. It is when we try to save ourselves that we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. So what happens is we have these things we do as people. It's these habits that we do. And you find that when you're struggling or when you're happy or when certain things happen, you automatically run to those places. Fasting is when we essentially dethrone the idols in our lives. We are essentially going, I am removing the safe space out of my life so that when the pawpaw hits the fan, I am going to Christ instead of running to the thing that I always run to. If you simply try to fast by removing the comfortable things out of your life, here's what's going to happen. Mark my words. The flesh is going to start to rebel in your life. Your own body is going to go crazy. It's going to go, something needs to happen here. You've taken something away. You need to replace that something with God's presence, with God's word, with prayer, with worship. If you don't replace it with that, what's going to happen is you are going to replace it with something else. And in my personal experience, the something else you replace it with ends up being way worse than the thing you initially were running to. You're going to face temptation. Hear me today. When you go into a time of fasting, because the body is going to crave to run to places that you've taken away. So fasting is not simply taking things away, but fasting is all about replacing things. I remember a couple of years ago, we bought ourselves surround sound. We got this TV, we got ourselves surround sound, man. We were so excited about it. It was going to change the world. I hooked up the surround sound, the champion hooker upper of electronic things that I am. I hooked it up and man, the sound was epic. It was unbelievable. Car chases, explosions. It was awesome. There was just one problem with the sound. I could not hear a single solitary thing anybody was saying on the TV. I could hear the birds chirping. I could hear the tires screeching. I could not physically hear any of the dialogue. And I did what any normal person would do. I just kept on putting the volume up. Volume up. I can't hear the dialogue. Eventually, Linda was threatening to walk away. The cops would come over to my house. I mean, it was just the whole house would sort of just gung, 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 gung. It was so loud. I finally did the unimaginable. And I still feel bad about this, but I finally had to go to the owner's manual. It's not something I'm proud of, but I did. I went to the owner's manual, and here's what I discovered. Out of all these speakers, different sounds were coming out of different speakers. And essentially, the dialogue was coming out of one speaker. The background sound was coming out of other speakers. The problem was never a increasing the volume problem. The problem was the other speakers were too loud. So what I did is I dropped the volume on all the background noises, and ta-da, like magic, all of a sudden I could hear the dialogue. That is what fasting is. Fasting is a matter of fixing the mix in your life. There are certain things that are too loud. As you turn those things down, you'll be in a place where you can actually start to hear what God is saying in your life. I am going to ask the band to come up this evening, and I want to, this evening. See, this is how spiritual I am right now. I think we're in the darkness now. Couple of things I want to say to you about the fast. I understand that some of you this morning, when it comes to the 21 days of prayer and fasting, I firmly and I totally understand that some of you have walked into this building this morning. It's been Christmas. It's been New Year's. You haven't been up to date with everything that's going on, and you're sitting here going, okay, it's the first day of the 21 days of prayer and fasting. I didn't even know it was happening, so I guess I'll catch the next train that leaves the station. Let me say this to you. Start and join us tomorrow. Don't feel for one minute that you have to be excluded from this just because you were unaware of the fact that we started today. So I want to say a couple of practical things when it comes to this. First thing I want to say to you when it comes to your prayer and your fasting is make a plan, set an objective, ask yourself, put a plan in place. I'm not a planner. I hate plans. Me and the Schusters, we don't like plans. We like to just kind of go with the flow. With this thing, let me say what I need to say to you. You are so entrenched in your patterns, you're so entrenched in the emotional things that you do, that if you do not set a plan in place, I'm telling you as I stand here, you're going to go back into what you were doing. So it's important, maybe this afternoon when you go home, hop onto our website, check out all the stuff that's on there. There's a ton of material about prayer and fasting. It's going to give you all the different fasts that you can do, how you can join us in prayer. So make a plan. Put a plan in place. Have a goal in place. Decide what kind of fast it is that you are going to do. I am going to be doing what they call a partial fast. I'm going to be attempting this. Is where you don't eat during the day, but you eat at night. So that's one of the things that I'm going to fast. The other thing that I'm going to fast is a lot of social media, a lot of the noise, a lot of the TV, a lot of those things. It's about discovering within yourself what those things are that you run to and removing those things. I want to say this to you. When you are thinking and praying through the kind of fast and the kind of prayer that you want to do, I want you to think through two things. Don't make it ridiculous. Okay? So don't go, I'm not gonna eat or breathe or go outside the house for 100 days. I know people that do this kind of thing. That's not gonna work. So don't be ridiculous with what you're trying to do for yourself, but be real and be honest with yourself about what you feel those things are that you run to. What are those things that you hide in? What are those things you run to? The whole point of this is to remove those things so that we can detach and connect to God. I want you to understand this though. This is very, very important because this is what I've been through in my life. I have a tendency of, I feel like if I don't do it perfectly, it's okay. So it's all done now. So I'll say to myself, okay, I'm not gonna eat. I'm not gonna do this. And then when day 3 of 21 days comes and I mess up, I go, that's it. I'm done. The whole thing is done. God hates me. I hate myself. Everybody hates me. I'm done. I'm never fasting again. I'm just going to actually eat more now on purpose, right? So that's not what I want you to do. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. That's fine. That's what the Christian walk is all about. What I'm asking you to do is trust God, remove those uncomfortable things. And then even when we fall, even when we stumble, let's get back. Let's get back on the horse for 21 days. Let's do this. Last thing I want to say to you is this. Expect to hear from God as you fast over the next 21 days and as you pray. Expect to hear from Him. Expect Him to speak. Expect Him to move in your life. There's this amazing story in the Gospels where Jesus is walking through a crowd of people, and He's being bumped and He's being touched and He's being shoved from one point to another point. And as He walks, the Bible says that He stops dead in His tracks and He says, somebody just touched me. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say to Him, but Lord, you're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's bumping into you. What are you talking about? And it's in that moment where Jesus says, no, but this touch was different. There was something different about this touch. And the Bible says that as this woman with the issue of blood crawls through the crowd, she touches the hem of his garment. And as she touches him, the Bible says that power is released out of Christ. And it heals this woman right where she is. I want to tell you today that it is about the expectation. It's about coming to Him, believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So come, stand with me in this place today. Father, I want to thank You right now for a new year, a new time, 2019, Father. We don't want to fall into the same traps again. We don't want to do the same things, Father. We want this to be different, Father. So Lord, this morning we come and we dedicate the next 21 days to You, Father. We hand it over to You. We give it to You, Father. Lord, come and strip us of everything that is not of You, Lord. Come and fill us up, Father, with Your presence, Lord. I want to thank You this morning, Father, that because of what Christ did on the cross, we can connect with You. We can be with You, Father. We love You this morning, Lord. We dedicate our lives to You this morning, Father. We declare this morning that we will no longer drift within ourselves, but we will build a firm foundation. We love You, Father. Come on, church. Let's sing that this morning.